I appreciate your prayers this evening. Card to receive your attention for a little while. Look at some scriptures. I have two passages in mind. I'd like to read first from the 32nd Psalm. Just a couple of verses there. The caption at the top of this psalm says, "A Psalm of David, Mashal." Mashal means instruction. The 32nd Psalm contains some of the most vital instruction that there is in the Bible. The more I study the Psalms, the more I am convinced that there is enough truth in the book of Psalms alone to get a hungry soul to heaven, if you understood it all. It's very profound and amazing, the light and understanding that people so many generations ago have had. You always have a concern with a topic like this one this evening, and folks will get bored and go to sleep or start texting on their cell phones or things. But my consolation is that this was good enough for David to write, so maybe it's good enough for us for a while. This psalm is an instruction in how to find salvation. Every mortal soul needs instruction in how to find salvation. It's a very complete explanation of it. I don't intend to go through the entire psalm, but I'd like to read the first two verses. It begins by saying, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." That's four categories of wrongdoing that are mentioned in this verse. Transgression, sin, iniquity, and guile. They sound very similar. But they are, of course, translated from four different Chaldee words, and they mean different things. A person who is caught in the deadly snare of sin, probably guilty of each of those. I'm thinking tonight of when I was staying with my sister during the last days of her life. She knew that her illness was terminal. She expected shortly to be in the presence of God. She sought reassurance, as well she might. She asked everyone else to leave the room except me, and she said, "I want to visit with you, Ed." She said, "I know now I've got to have everything as clear as I can get it. Do you know anything? What can you see that I can possibly do to make anything better? Because my strength is declining. I know that I don't have very much more consciousness left, and I'm soon going to be in eternity, and I can't afford to have any risk." I have never felt more seriously the gravity of a soul. And this psalm contains the answer to these things. The first word that we have here is sin. Sin means, this word sin means, the passing over a boundary, taking something that's prohibited. That's what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. There's something prohibited to them. Only one thing. But if there'd been 1,000, the penalty would not be any different. One's all it takes. Sin is a very personal, individual matter. I have never grown a tree of which I could say to anyone, "Don't eat of this tree. It'll cost you your soul." God had the right to deal with Adam and Eve to make specific requirements of their soul, and so he does to every one of us. In the end, he knows more about us than anyone else. He fully understands our spirit. And he has a right to put his hand on anything that he wants to and say, for you, soul, that's the uncrossable boundary. If you do that, I will not hold you innocent. Now, I don't know where all those are for everyone, of course, but I know where some of them are. He said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. He said, I will not hold him guiltless who taketh my name in vain. No ifs, ands, buts, or maybes. No, because he didn't understand. No, because he had or heard other people doing it, or because of influence. He just said, I will not hold him guiltless that taketh my name in vain. And I think of these things, and I think of the awful majesty of God. Now he is God. It makes me have concern in my soul. So this first word, sin, means crossing a boundary. It means something that you knew you shouldn't do, but you do it anyway. That's what this is talking about. Blessed is he whose transgression. I got the second one first. I should have said transgression means crossing over a boundary. Second signifies, we commonly say for sin, missing the mark. Missing the mark. But that is a broad definition. And if we run out what it really means to commit sin, it's a very fearful thing. Like this. The Bible teaches us that before we were born into the world, God had already tried our reins, or tested our will, we would say, in our more modern English, as if to say there are no souls born into the world who have such a tendency to evil that it's impossible for God's grace to be able to deliver them from that. He tests every child before it's born into the world. And in his looking down on every one of us that is born, in his wisdom, in his providence, he has a plan for our life. It can't be improved upon. God's way for us is the best way there is for us to follow. The predecessor of this is the Lord himself. It's written in the Psalms, and also quoted again in Hebrews. Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of thee, I come to do thy will, O God. And to simplify that, what it means is, before Jesus, or likewise before you and I, were born into this world, there was a book of our lives written in heaven. God's plan for us. We don't have to follow it. We can choose to go another way if we wish. But Christ said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, in the volume, in the fullness, the center of the book. It is written of thee. This is what my plan was for you. And he said, I come on purpose to fulfill it. So to miss the mark means the plan that God had for your life or mine, to just take charge of that and take it in our own direction and refuse to allow the Lord to work out in our lives the purposes that he had for us. That's very serious, and it's very common for people to do such a thing. But that's what this scripture means. To miss the mark. Iniquity, the word that's translated from, Avon, maybe the best way to explain it is like this. Lord, help us tonight. Down in every one of us, there is a divine spark. Maybe a part of God himself, in a sense. And he is capable of touching that at any time. And that in us that is of God constantly yearns toward him. Is never fulfilled or satisfied anywhere else besides in contact with God. This means, this term that we have here, iniquity, means, in simple explanation, perversion or rebellion. It means rebellion. It means I heard the voice of God reaching to that spark, that touch inside, and it's natural that there should be a contact between that inner part of me that is part of God and God Himself that is a blessing to both of us. But if I go another way, I choose to pervert that. Perverted means to take it from its natural use and use it for something defiled or wicked. It means to rebel. It's impossible to sin against God without having taken the purpose, I don't want to hear that voice. I don't want to feel that dealing. I don't want the Bible in my presence. I don't want to hear the gospel songs. I don't want the Lord to come and deal with me. I want another way. That's what this is talking about. It's a dangerous place to kind of get into. And the fourth, of course, is guile. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Well, God is absolutely transparent in His dealings with us. He wants us to be innocent, humble, and straightforward in our dealings with our own souls. Being willing to look at ourselves in the light of God's Word and admit where we really are and what we need. I tell you, folks, it takes a lot of courage to do that. My father was a spiritual man. He loved the Lord deeply. He said, I prayed one time and asked God to show me myself as He sees me. And he said, the Lord told him, you wouldn't be able to stand it. I have to give it to you a little at a time. A little at a time. The Lord wants us to have the courage to face what we really are and not try to fool God or anyone else, but the most dangerous person to fool is ourselves. There's a lot more in this passage than this, a lot more, but I don't want to spend any longer on it this evening because I have another passage of Scripture in mind. Will you turn with me to the 25th chapter of Matthew? These are incidents that occurred during the last week of Jesus' life. Isn't it interesting the way the Gospels are written? Four Gospels cover a period of 33 and a half years of Jesus' life, and nearly a third of the four Gospels deal with the final week of Jesus' life. And the events that were occurring here, I want to refer just a little bit to something that happened after the Palm Sunday, when Jesus made His journey down to Jerusalem. All until that time, Jesus mostly worked, he seemed to avoid confrontation with the Pharisees. But from the time of the dinner at Mary and Martha's house, after Lazarus was raised from the dead, and multitudes, it was time of the Passover, Jerusalem was thronged with people, multitudes of people were coming to Jerusalem, multitudes of people came to Mary and Martha's house, because Jesus was having dinner there, Lazarus was there, and people wanted to see Him. It'd be the same way now. If someone got raised from the dead, there'd be great numbers of people. I remember when we lived down here, there was someone who claimed that they had had a vision from the Virgin Mary over here by Independence, and they set up a shrine out in their field, and people came from all over the country and of course, paid money to get to go in and visit at that shrine. It would be the same way if someone were raised from the dead, and I probably would want to go too. I'd be interested in that. Jesus didn't hide this time. And when He made His entry into Jerusalem, instead of being backward with what He had done and telling folks, see thou tell no man, and He rode openly. He behaved in a manner that He'd never done before. He'd been in the temple different times. But on this time, when He went into the temple, the folks came and showed Him the things that were in the temple, and He looked around at them like a king would coming into his palace. And He did something that He'd never done before in His ministry. He said, it's written, my Father's house will be called an house of prayer, and He braided a whip and he drove out the money changers and their animals and overturned their tables. He exerted authorities that he never had before. And the scribes and the Pharisees said to him, by what authority? And he said, I'll ask you a question too. Sound like a chess game? Said, baptism of John, was it of God or was it of man? And they said, if we say it was of God, he'll say, why didn't you accept it? But if we say it's a man, the people will stone us because they think he was a prophet. So they said, we can't tell. They lied. They could have told. The same conviction that made the people think he was a prophet, it touched them. They could have told. They lied. Guile. See, guile. Guile. They're caught in their own guile. And the Lord said, the most awful words that can be imagined is not a chess game. This is the Son of God. And he had authority to decide their eternal destiny. He did so on the basis of what they said to him that day. He said, neither show I you by what authority I do these things. And that meant that's all there was. The salvation that Jesus had brought to this world, the healings, the miracles, the forgiveness of sin, that's all there was. And when he said, I won't show that to you anymore, that shut the door on them forever. It underlines the authority that Jesus took as the Son of God. He is the final arbiter of our eternal destiny. And we're absolutely desperate to do whatever is necessary to be able to meet him in peace at the end of the journey. So I feel a sense of desperation in seeking the face of the Lord to entreat him. Lord, I want to be willing to admit every servant you send, John Baptist, anybody else. If it condemns me, I'm better off to face being condemned than I am to have you shut the door on me. Have mercy on me, Lord. Over and over and over, he had spared these men's lives. Perhaps some of the same people were there when the woman was brought to him, taken in adultery. They intended to get the Lord stoned that day. He could have gotten them stoned the very same way. He could have started naming their sins out in front of the people and they'd have been stoned. But he had mercy on them. He wanted them to have an opportunity. And he had mercy. And he had mercy time and again until there came a time when he said, I'll show you no more. Oh, what a dreadful sentence. What an awful thing to have the Lord say. I fear those kind of places. I fear what the enemy would like to do to our souls here tonight, all of us. Lord, help us this evening. So turn with me now, 25th of Matthew. Parable of the king's wedding. Bridegroom's wedding. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all of them arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil. Our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. Go rather to them that sell, and buy it for yourselves. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the others, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily say unto you, I know ye not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now you've heard that before. And I think it's a parable that can be analyzed too deeply. Try to find too much symbolism in it. I don't intend to do that. Just take a simple view of it. I think the oil, the graces, and the blessings of God. I think when the light goes out, those things leak away from you. Here's a solemn question. Where are you tonight? Any of us, all of us, where are you? In every one of us, there is a divine spark. There is something that answers to God. And we are going to meet Him one day. Some folks have interpreted this as being the Lord's second coming. If that's all it is, then there are millions of souls that have gone out into eternity without ever meeting it. I think that all of us, each individually, we have a time when the bridegroom's going to come. For us, for you, for me. Maybe I won't be here when the Lord comes again, and maybe you won't, but there will come a time when the cry is made. Whatever you got, whatever's on hands, you're taking it now. Somebody greater than you've ever met before. The one who's the arbiter of life and death. The one who has the right to say to you, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Or who has the right to say to you, I won't show you anymore. Neither shall I be thee by what authority I do these things. He has a right to do that. And he wants to come by. That's why meetings like this are held. He wants to come by now, tonight, to visit each one of us individually and look at us. Where are we? What is the contact that you have or that I have in the divine spark with the almighty power that created us? Is it clear? Old song said, how long has it been since you talked to the Lord and told Him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees till a light shone through? And the part of it says, can you call Him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that He cared for you? This is talking about people who have felt some joy of the Lord. I've been involved in weddings quite a bit through the years. And I've learned to watch the young women. This is about young women. And it's interesting, as I've grown older and more able to understand what's going on, how excited they get. If you're a parent and you've got girls growing up in your home, I promise you, they know about every wedding that's going on anywhere around in the country. And they get excited. They all want to go and put pressure on mom and dad. Want to go to the wedding. If the bride calls up one of these girls and they're friends and they chat, I don't guess any bride ever called up her someone that she wanted to stand up with her and told her that just in one sentence. That's going to be a long conversation about how close they are to each other and how much, and there's going to be a lot of giggling and laughing that goes on. And it's, I do not condemn that. God made it that way. Please don't misunderstand me, but it's pleasant, it's amusing to watch the way they ignite one another and they enjoy one another and all the things they find to talk about with one another. And the guy thinks he's doing real good if he's got a suit coat to wear and a pair of shoes that have been polished. But these girls, they're going to be aware of every pin that's in their hair. From there, all the way down to everything that's on the bottom of their feet, all the way up and down, everything, every bit of it is carefully thought about and planned and picked out. Maybe not very much money spent on it. Isn't that that's so important? But it matters to them. They just enjoy doing it. I can't say anything about it. I enjoy my hunting rifles too. And I take care of them. And it's a whole different category. But that's the way God made them. And it's interesting to watch them. And then the tension level. Usually when I'm involved in a wedding, I get asked to do it several months in advance. And we have certain preparations that we go through. Always make a practice of bringing the bridegroom and the bridegroom to our home, sit down and have a council session with them, more if we can. And first time we do that, it's just a topic of conversation. But the closer it gets to the time, the more tension there is in the air. And when the day actually comes, that's not a day to go down to the chapel where the wedding's to be held and accidentally knock a bucket of water over on the carpet in the chapel. That's going to make somebody upset if you do that, because their nerves are on edge. That matters to them. It matters to them, and they enjoy that. There's nothing wrong with that. And that's what this is talking about. People interested in it. It's talking about you and me having heard the gospel. It meant something to us, and we were glad for it, and we reacted to it, and we rejoice in it. Been a lot of people been at this altar one time or another and got up with a smile or a blessing on their face. But folks, sometimes it's a long journey from the day we got saved out here to the time when we leave this world. And I tell you, we got an adversary somewhere who's going to do everything he can to make you miss the mark. Somewhere along the way, fail to be what God intended you to be. And if it is joy to participate in something like that, what is it like to have planned to do it and thought to do it and then come to the end and hear the laughter and hear the rejoicing, walk up to the door and maybe see the light shining around the edges and want it so much, and to hear him say, "The door's shut. It's too late. It's too late. I planned this for you. But it's too late. Where are you? Right now, tonight, with all that's going on in the world, with all that the devil is trying to do to hold back our souls, can you say the light is burning bright and the fire is intense? If you can't, friends, saints, all of us, we need to look past the preachers and the nature of the service. We need to get in touch with God deeply for ourselves. Every one of us. They said, give us of your oil. It isn't selfishness that made them say what they did. Don't you know the Lord defined that way back yonder in the wilderness when the folks gathered the manna? Nobody could gather manna for anybody else. If they got too much manna, it bred worms and got smelled bad the next day. And God wasn't pleased with it. The scripture said, he that gathered little had no need, and he that gathered much had nothing over. And it meant God intended a portion for you or for me that's just right, suited to our needs. I may have, my wife may have, in many ways she does, a much deeper experience with God than I do. And I need her prayers, and I appreciate them. But when I'm facing the place where my sister was, she can't give that to me. I have got to pray it down for myself, and you have got to pray it down for yourself. And we can do that. And we must do that. Until there's fire in our souls, until the rejoicing of the wedding goes right on through. All the time until the bridegroom comes for us. Who knows how long that will be? For some of us, this may be the last night. For some of us, there may be 50 or 60 years. Who knows? Who knows? However long it is, if we want to go with him into the marriage supper, it won't be too long. The Lord's plan for your life is right. You won't live here too long. You won't live here too short if you put your life in his hands. His plan for you is right. When midnight, I take that to mean when the time comes, when the day is full, when it's complete, he'll take you. But the question would be, will we have oil in our vessels? And the scripture said they all slumbered and slept. And folks have worked with that many different ways. But I'll take it this way tonight. I don't think any of us, no matter how deeply spiritual, can really grasp what eternity is. At the best we do, we see through a glass darkly. God's got this thing fixed, so we have to live it by faith, folks. It always takes faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Once it's seen, it's not faith anymore. Paul talked about being transported to a place. He said, it's not lawful to tell you about it. Meaning that as long as people are in the flesh, you can't comprehend it. He was transported to such a place. And he could barely only describe it in the most general language. How can we say it? We try our best. The poet said, wide was the place, and deep as wide, as ruinous as deep. Beneath I saw a lake of burning fire with tempest tossed perpetually, and still the waves of fiery darkness against the rocks of dark damnation broke, and all around wind warred with wind, storm howled a storm, and lightning, forked lightning crossed, and thunder answered thunder, muttering sounds of sullen wrath, and far as night could pierce or down descend, through all that dungeon of unfading fire, I saw most miserable beings walk, burning continually, yet unconsumed, forever wasting, yet enduring still. And yet, the language is not strong enough to describe what it really is. There is not a soul lost in eternity who wouldn't do anything within their power to have the opportunity we have here tonight to get some fire in their soul. There's not a one. There's not an atheist in eternity. Not one. Not one. We have got a long list of people who were faithful all the way to the end. Abraham, Enoch, people who were sawn into, of whom the world was not worthy. Jephthah, old brother Jephthah, got a long list of them, and there is not one of them who got down to the end of the journey and said, "This was a waste. I wish I hadn't done it. If I could live my life over, I'd live as deep in sin as I could do." Not a one of them did it. Not a one of them who's gone over and met the Lord in peace wishes they could come back here and live a life of sin. Not one of them, folks. Oh, I know it takes some faith, but eternity is real. The spark is real. We're going to meet God somewhere. Let's do what we can, what we must, to be ready to meet Him in peace. This is a time of choosing, don't you see? And the choice really has to do with that voice that speaks to us. Don't cross the boundaries that God has set. That says to us, don't miss the mark. That says to us, rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. That says to us, don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. Listen to the Lord. My foolish little plea, I wish I had more grace, more wisdom, more anointing to say it better. But my little plea to us here this evening is, all of us, if you've been saved many years and the old devil's been working on you, if you're on fire for the Lord, then I know you're challenged to want more of it. If you're here tonight and the old devil got you slipped off in a corner somewhere, and you're in danger of losing your soul. In wild desperation, do whatever you have to do to get clear with God. Nothing is worth losing our souls. Nobody's made better by us losing our souls. There's no person in the world that's better off because a sinner lost her soul. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this evening. Could we stand and have a song?